The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday after Trinity is from 1 Kings chapter 19. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehulah, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 5th chapter. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." You may be seated. God doesn't trick people. I mean, that's kind of obvious, right? He's God, he doesn't trick people. But what I mean by he doesn't use that old bait and switch method either, where you lure somebody in and then once you've got them, you pull the old gotcha. Growing up in the 90s, right, on Black Friday, they always have the doorbuster deals and they pull you in there so that then you'll, or make you run all the way back to the store because once they've got you in there, then, oh, now I need this, I need those things, right? But he doesn't pull you in and then change it up so that what they thought they were getting has become something else. That's not what God does. God doesn't trick people. God doesn't lie. He doesn't deceive people. But what God does do is he catches them. So the Lord catches people and pulls them in like fish in a net pulled into the boat against their will. The reason why God does this is because this is how he saves us whose wills are opposed to him. Sinners would rather be swimming in the opposite direction, going content along our merry way, happy, rather than be caught in the net. And God knows this. He knows it all too well. So God throws out his net and works a miracle. He brings in fish who otherwise would be swimming against his boat and gives them a new place in which to dwell. And when he does this, death occurs. You take a fish out of water long enough and it dies. And a sinner who has been caught and dragged out of the fallen world dies. But you see, God kills in order to give new life. He gives a new heart, a right spirit, and breathes into the person the breath of life. Because God doesn't trick people, he saves people. And that's what you see in the gospel reading today as the people gathered around to hear God's word. Listen again to those words recorded to us by St. Luke. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." So Simon learned firsthand as the Lord called him out to let down his nets. So Simon is the fisherman, yet it is the Lord, the stranger to him at this point, who tells him how to fish. He knows how things must be done in the real world. He knows what works. He knows how to get fish. This is his boat, after all, right? He's the expert. But how is that working for him the past night? Well, Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." So instead of relying on his own experience, on his own efforts, he listened to the word of Jesus, and he followed as he directed. And what happened? And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So God provided, and he provided in abundance. He worked a miracle according to the means he told Simon would be the case. God was in charge. He was the one working according to how he said he would work. But I mean, isn't that it? But what if Peter didn't want it to be this way? Well, Jesus said it's so ordinary. It's not exciting. And really, it sounds so foolish. God calls us to trust his word. God works through his word, read, taught, and preached. What if I don't want that to be the case? What if I want something else, something different, something more enticing? Because I think my kids, my neighbors, my grandkids, this doesn't appeal to them. They don't like this. We need to try something else. We need to search and find something more appealing, more relevant, more, well, more like we want it to be. But remember, though, God doesn't trick people. God doesn't play the game of thinking he has to sell himself to appeal to you. Remember, God catches people. He is the one who kills. He is the one who makes alive. He doesn't answer to man, and man is not his counselor. And God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So trusting God's word doesn't come by our own reason or strength. Since the fall into sin, we've lost that aspect of God's image where we trust and love God completely. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We think our ways, our methods, our wisdom, our experiences, and somehow we must concoct for ourselves are what is good and true. And that's how the way things should be and how things operate. But that's where God's law breaks us like a hammer. It shows us that we've toiled all night and caught nothing. It calls for us to look outside of ourselves and see that our own thoughts and ways turning from God's word is the real foolishness and leads to death. So God calls us instead to completely trust and depend on what God says to us in the Holy Scriptures, for they are the words of eternal life, and they will endure forever. It's God then who speaks and works this faith to turn us toward him and trust his word. So in the reading today, Simon spoke great words of faith. Listen again to what Luke recorded. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." So this miracle then of so many fish being caught pointed Simon to Jesus. That was the whole purpose in all of this too. The very one who spoke these words to him, who worked this great catch of fish, and that he and his partners were unable to achieve. Jesus was teaching them and teaching us something in this whole encounter. So it's no wonder then that Simon responded the way that he did. We're told when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So here we are, the church, brought about by the word of God. And without God's word, there is no church. The command of Jesus to put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch is a call for the word of God to be preached faithfully and fully in the deepest depths of this world, because this is how God works. The frustrating thing for us, though, is that it takes the work out of our hands. It means we're not in control of things. Our responsibility is to preach the word and confess this faith in our lives, in those estates of our family, our church, and society that God has placed us in. But to create faith, to grow the church, well, that's what God does. He's the one who does it. Because he doesn't trick people, he saves people. And it's frustrating too because we look around and we see rejection. We're very pragmatic people. We look around and we think if we're toiling all night and catching nothing, then somehow then we must maybe rely on some other thing. And most oftentimes that works. But when it comes to God's word, we see that the problem is in ourselves, not in what God preaches to us. Because we see people in our lives, our dear loved ones, who don't want to listen to God's word, or who wants God's word to be changed, to be more palpable to our ears in the world today. We hear in God's word things that we don't want to hear. We're frustrated because we think if we just relaxed or glossed over things, certain things that are hot button issues, like living together before marriage, homosexuality, the roles of men and women, closed communion, insert any number of things, then maybe more people would be in the pews. Maybe it would be more enticing and more palpable for people. Maybe they would just be then hearing about Jesus. But then we rationalize and think that's what really matters in the end. But there's an old heresy in the church that's called gospel reductionism. And what it does is it tries to set Jesus against his word. That you can have Jesus without his teachings. No, the two of those things go together. Because at the end of the day, what you end up is with a Jesus, but not the Jesus we see in our reading. It's a false Jesus, a false God made in our own image, our own likeness. Listen, though, to what God says about all of this. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So if we don't like God's word, if God's word offends us, if the cross offends us, the problem lies not with God, the problem lies with us. Because remember, God doesn't trick people. God catches people. God kills to make alive. And you see, God has caught you. He's redeemed you. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. God has claimed you as his own. He has given you new life. And that's who you are then in the church of God. One of the ancient greetings of Christians in the early church, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, especially in the areas of persecution, was to draw in the dirt part of a fish. And then the other person, if he was a Christian, would complete the picture, right? We have the fish picture. Because the fish is an ancient symbol for being a Christian, because God has caught you, brought you into the ship, the church, which that's the reason why we call this the nave, right? Navy, nave, ship. One of the words for fish in Greek is ichthus. It's an acrostic for a creed, Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Savior. Our Lord is the one who has called us, who has caught us, who has redeemed us, who has brought us together into his ark. So what does this all mean then as you hear these words of God today? Well, you are to be content and find peace in God's word. Even if God is stretching you, testing, and giving you crosses to bear because of being faithful to his word, you do so as people who have his word and are called by name in the waters of holy baptism. And that means everything. Jesus called the apostles to be fishers of men, and you don't have that same call and vocation. The Lord is not calling you to be fishers of men. But as the church, you have that same word of God given to you. God calls you to be hearers of his word. He calls his church to proclaim this word and be faithful. The net goes out, the word is preached, and the consolation and peace is come. And when you stop worrying about the things and start trusting these promises of God made to you in Christ. And for the church as a whole, this promise is that not even the gates of hell shall prevail against the church, shall prevail against you. Does that mean the church won't get smaller in this world? No, it doesn't mean that. Nor does it mean that numerical growth will occur when you want it to happen. Simon, James, and John toiled all night, remember? It was only after they had God's word did they have the great catch of fish. Because when we look around us today, the environment and the culture have changed dramatically in many of your lifetimes, even in my lifetime. No longer is the word of God a welcome voice in the public square. No longer is the church something to be seen in a positive light and a beacon of hope. It most certainly is those things, though, and should be those things. But the devil, the world, and our own fallen flesh are fighting vigorously. And you are called to be faithful. You are called to fight the good fight of faith, to be a city set on a hill, to be salt and light in the world. You're called to always confess the faith at all times and in all places. God calls you to do that and to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. You need to know the scriptures. There's no excuse to not be hearing the word of God and reading his word. And it doesn't depend on you. Yet you are not burdened to preserve the church. She is the bride of Christ. He has bought her with the price of his own blood. He has ransomed you, and he will guard and keep you safe in his arms even unto life everlasting. Because your sin is forgiven, and you have eternal life. Jesus came for this purpose, and he came for the purpose of preaching. Earlier in Luke's gospel, in chapter 4, verse 43, which is the previous chapter, Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. He was sent to preach. Jesus preaches to you. The Lord will take care of his people. He will take care of you. And so you rest easy in those words of God. Because your Lord is Jesus, who worked that miraculous catch of fish for these fishermen. He is the Lord who said in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's similar language in that passage as Jesus dragged you into the ark of his church like a fisherman drags a net full of fish on a boat. In John 6, that word is kind of a similar word. He's dragging you in here because his word has caught you. Your Lord has done this for you, and he promises he will not let you go. And though the boat be tossed by the seas back and forth, to and fro, Jesus promises you that he will take you to the other side, and it is near. The church suffers. Christians suffer. You bear the cross in this world, but Jesus the Lord is crucified. He's the risen one. Jesus sharpens you in this life as the church. And through these times, you learn to trust more clearly and firmly that word. And when you see you have toiled all night and have caught nothing, the Lord answers your prayers with, listen to my word and have life. Even as you lay dying on your bed, and the Lord and your death seems to be drawing near, your Lord says, fear not, dear child of God, I give you life even in the midst of death. And the voice of faith is the confession of at your word, spoken by Simon Peter, and echoes from other great saints of the Bible, such as Mary, who we heard about last week, who said to the angel, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. God did not put them to shame, and neither will you be put to shame. So each day, examine your life, repent of your sin, and look to Christ who has redeemed you. Rest in his word that promises you have eternal life. Find solace in the church that is eternal and will not be overcome. When times of trial and hardship come and all seem to be hopeless, cling even more to your Lord, who is your anchor, who keeps you from being tossed here and there by every passing fad and false teaching itching ears want to hear, and even your own sinful flesh, which wants to rely on your own efforts, your own experience. And look to the horizon, too, and know what is coming, because the Lord is returning, and he will take you to himself. On that day, the toil will be gone. All doubts and struggles will be gone. All sin will be gone. All death will be gone. That day will be a glorious day without compare, when the fishing and work is over, and it's time to eat at the feast forever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.